Hey guys, how are you? Good. Let me tell you how it feels to get called on Friday night to preach on Sunday. So it's great. I'm so happy to be here this week. It's a lot of people are still overcoming sicknesses and different things, and so it's great to be here with you guys, and I'm appreciative of everyone who came today, and really look forward to talking to y'all today. Just through a little bit in the book of Philippians, it's going to be a great morning. So if you would pray with me, let's open up in prayer and just get into this. So, Lord, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we are so thankful to you for the life that you've given us. God, as we come to you in your word, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you are going to tell us today. Would you enable me to be a man who just proclaims your word without error, rightly dividing the word of truth? May I rightly portray you? If anything I say is not sound to your scriptures, Lord, may you just cast it away. And we praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us always get on the defense when things start rising in life, right? I think about COVID. When COVID hits, what's the first thing we do? We go buy cold medicine, right? And no, actually, America, we just go buy toilet paper. But we naturally always just, as Americans, we're always wanting to be prepared for the next thing. We're always wanting to step up in a new way and to be like, all right, I want to be ready for the next thing to come. Before this sermon, I was just tracking some numbers. Around $60 billion in firearms and ammunition was contributed to the U.S. economy in 2019. And I think compared to other years, that was lower than some years previous. Clearly, we like guns, and many people use them for self-defense. In 2018, $7 billion was spent on home surveillance. We appear to be very diligent about our personal security, and many of these, we even use these for guns and things we can even use for hunting. But you can tell, $51.4 billion guns and ammunition, $7 billion we have spent on home surveillance. We're not sure sometimes where something might come from. I don't know what the cost would have been on cough medicine and things like that today or this year, but it probably would have risen a lot. And that's not a bad thing to be prepared. I mean, according to the FEE.org, between the years of 2007 and 2011, the Department of Justice confirmed a total of 338,700 defense gun uses in both violent attacks and property crimes where a victim was involved. So that's a lot of things happening to people across the United States. Many of us are concerned about personal security. Many of us are concerned about sicknesses. We're concerned about diseases. We're concerned about things that are going to happen to us. We take up preparations for this. We take steps to get ready for these things. But what if I was to say that there's a far bigger problem than any of these things that we embrace in our society today? Concerning, like, oh, are we going to overthrown, or are we going to undergo COVID or something else like that? What if I said that 100% of us will be spiritually attacked today? 100%. What if I said that 100% of you this hour will be spiritually attacked? Many of us don't think about these things, and we don't take up preparations to get ready for these attacks. Many times we are complacent and we allow things just to be going on in our life. We're paying attention to one thing when we're missing another. And the American church is suffering because of this. 1.2 million Christians will leave the church every year. According to Christian Post, 1.2 million Christians will leave the church every year. 68% of Christian men and 50% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis. The church in America is being viciously attacked. If you are sitting in the chair today or listening on air today, you need to pay attention to what I'm going to be telling you today. You need to pay attention to what God's word is going to be telling you today. And it is that we need to be taking up a battle against sin. What is the result of sin? Do we ever think seriously about sin? Well, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That is what always comes about through sin. How hard are we as a church striving to be united as a church? How hard are we striving as a body of Christ to be more like Christ? Are you being vigilant today to fight for these things? Today we need to put to practice the things that we're going to be reading out of Philippians 4, 1 through 6. You need to be listening to what Paul is going to be proclaiming in this message. If you go away from here, not today, applying the words that are in Scripture, there will be disunity in this body. There will be disunity. There will be conflict that will not get resolved. There will be despair. There will be selfishness. You will have anxiety. You will have lack of fellowship with God. You will focus on worldly things. You will go your own way and not the way of godly men. The purpose of today's sermon is so that you might know how to stand firm in faith amongst opposition and trials, no matter what they may be. In Philippians 4, 1 through 9, Paul gives 6 ways to stand firm in the faith. The ways to stand firm is to be unified, to rejoice, to be selfless, to pray, to think heavenward, and to follow godly leaders. The book of Philippians was written to the church of Philippi. And before this, before chapter 4, before we get to this point in chapter 4 where we're at, Paul's been building upon the foundation leading up to chapter 4. We see in verse 1, if you pay attention, it says, "Therefore." Well, what comes therefore? What comes before that? In chapter 1, he's giving thanks for the church of Philippi. These were people. The church of Philippi was a church that was very involved in Paul's life. They were giving gifts to him to support his ministry. They were encouraging him in various ways by these gifts. He was informing them in chapter 1 that he's underneath imprisonment for the Lord's sake. In chapter 2, he encouraged them to walk as Christ walked and to live in harmony with each other. And he thanked them for the messenger that they sent to him who almost died. The Philippian church sent a messenger called Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Because during this time, Paul, if I didn't get that across clearly, is in prison in Rome. He tells him in chapter 3 to watch out for the Judaizers, those who would force them to be underneath the Old Testament. And he explains how he himself, they are calling the Philippian church to obey to the Old Testament law. He's like, I'm blameless according to the law. But yet, all that's rubbish compared to Christ. And he seeks to be found in Christ and strives to be like Christ. And he encourages the church to follow his example as they await Jesus, their Savior, who is going to transform their earthly bodies. Their citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth, which leads us to Philippians 4. So I'm guessing all you guys are turning there but me, so let me get there. All right. So starting in verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eudai and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The first way that we see to stand firm is to live in harmony with each other, to be unified with each other. In verse 1, he starts off the therefore, and we just covered the chapters that were leading up to it. He's telling them that they're sojourners passing through the earth, and we're on our way to our heavenly home. He's telling the church of Philippi, we're on our way, our citizenship is in heaven. He states, brothers, referring to the family of God. If you look there in verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, that could be including his brothers and his sisters, not exclusively just the men. It's the family of Christ. And he calls them his crown and joy. One can view this as like a parent when they're talking to their children, or see their children being raised. A lot of parents are very proud of their children. They see them as their crown and joy. They're like, you're the apple of my eye. When you do good, it reflects upon me, and it gives me great joy. And Paul's talking to this church, and he's saying that you guys are my crown and joy, that you are what I'm going to lift up to Christ at the end of the age and say, I ran my race well. They are his crown. You see this similarly in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20, he glories in their faith, the church of Thessalonica, as evidence that he has not labored in vain. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown and exaltation? Is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So this is a thing that Paul does in his letters sometimes, is referring to people as this. He saw people as reward. And he's commanding these people to stand firm in the Lord and not to waver. He's already told them this in 1:27 through 28. He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word stand firm means to be steadfast. They are not to shift despite all this opposition that's coming against them, despite the Judaizers, despite these people inside the church, despite this internal conflict that's happening, despite Paul being in prison. They are not to shift. They are not to waver. They brought forth this idea of striving side by side. It's like soldiers on the battlefield. And the church of Philippi would have well understood battles. They were a Roman colony, which made them Roman citizens. This was a very coveted prize that any town outside of the nation of Rome desired, that was in the Empire of Rome, because you had exclusive rights. And how Philippi got their citizenship was by a great battle that was fought outside of Philippi around 100 years previous. So he's telling them to be united as one troop. So let's go on to verses 2 and 3, where he talks about, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Apparently, there was a conflict going on between these two individuals. There was disunity in the church. And Paul knew that the key to standing firm for the gospel was to be unified. He knew that this was not from the Lord. In James 1 and 4, 1 through 4, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, and you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." The internal strife was hurting the church. And you see that this is very evident in this, is that there is this strife that's going on between these two individuals. This is happening. He's telling them to agree in the Lord. He's telling this true companion, come alongside these women. Be a peacemaker between them. Help them out. There is something that is going on there. You need to come in and help these people restore this relationship. One can imagine this in the church today. There is a lot of strife in the church today. If you pay attention to the news at all, you'll know, or even just Twitter or something else, every single day it seems like one theologian is saying, make sure everyone's wearing a mask, and the next one's saying, make sure everyone's not. Or you'll see in the church that people are like totally against coming to church, and some are for going to church. And there's so much opposition happening politically. I mean, that's huge. Politically, it's like, well, if you side with this party, you're a sinner. Well, if you don't side with this party, you're a sinner. We're drawing lines, and we're focusing more on what divides us rather than what unites us in Christ. And that divisiveness is hindering the proclamation of the gospel to the world. It is hindering the word of God getting out to people. When we focus on disunity and we're not driven toward being like-minded and being unified. And when you're facing many different forms of opposition in the world, it can be difficult, yes. But that leads us to our next point. The second way the Philippians were to stand firm is to be continually rejoicing. The second way they are to stand firm is to be continually rejoicing. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. As I said earlier, the Philippian church was underneath a lot of pressure. When one observes in chapter 1, verse 28, they had opponents. If you look in 2:15, he says that they were to be lights in a crooked generation. They were to look out for the Judaizers in 3:2. And there were many who walked as enemies of the cross of Christ in 3:18. Not only this, but now all of a sudden we see this inner conflict that is going on in the church. And all this conflict is raging, and what does Paul say to do? Rejoice. This doesn't make sense. It reminded me of the story of The Hiding Place. I don't know if any of you guys have ever read that book. It's a very captivating book. Corrie ten Boom is brought into a concentration camp. And she said, Corrie said, "I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there is no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corrie?" she prodded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on sincerely, "for the fleas and for the fleas." This was too much. "Betsy, there's no way God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. You gotta love siblings like that. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between the piers of the bunks and gave thanks for the fleas." And later on, they learned that those fleas prevented or discouraged the guards from coming in and doing more inspections. This was the kind of attitude the church of Philippi was to have, to rejoice always. This is the attitude you are to have. To stand firm with the Lord, you must rejoice. The reason why rejoicing is so important And we see in this text, especially with this group of people, was because it drives their focus to Christ, the one who has given them hope and recorded their names in the book of life, as stated in verse 4:3. For the one who has saved them from their sin, chapter 1. The Jesus whom every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Puzzling is this not to those who are of the world and who operate according to the systems of the world? The world doesn't get why you can rejoice. They don't get how you can rejoice. When health and wealth are not given, there is nothing to be happy for. But we fix our eyes on Jesus and rejoice in him because we know the truth of where our lives lie. We know the truth of where our hope is. We know the truth of who he is. We rejoice in the objective, eternal reality of who God is and not in the temporary pleasures of this world. This rejoicing gets the focus off ourselves and onto God. It lifts our eyes, which leads us to way number 3, to stand firm. The Philippians are to stand firm, not only in their unity, not only in rejoicing in the Lord, but in their selfless, by being selfless and living. Look at verse 5 in the first part of it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I think the first time I was in college, I saw this word reasonableness, and it's not really one I use on a daily basis, and so I always had to look it up and see what it said. But it says, like in the Greek, the understanding of this is it's yielding, kind, gentle. Many of you have a new American Standard, and it says gentle spirit. So Paul is telling them here, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He's saying that you should have a kind, yielding, gentle manner to everyone. You should be having a yielding spirit to those around you. They are to be thinking about how to be kind and gentle towards others. Here in Idaho, we have a ton of four-way stops. I don't know if you guys are aware of that, but I bet you 80% of you hit one on the way here to church this morning. It seems like anytime there's a road problem, they throw in a four-way stop. And isn't it so frustrating when you've been waiting in line for a long time? Like traffic is jammed up, you've waited 20 minutes to get to the stop sign, and it's your turn to go, and someone doesn't yield to the right of way. You've been paying attention to who got there first, and they just go across. And you have to slam on your brakes, and everyone stops, and it gets this big, convoluted mess. And then no one knows who goes first. It's like, well, now do you go first? What happens? It just messes up everything. And Paul is saying here that we need to yield to one another. We do not need to be disrupting the progress of the gospel, getting to the world, by not yielding and not looking towards blessing each other. Paul is telling them to be like Jesus. In chapter 2, he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And we are to be like Jesus in word and deed. It was critical to the church, with all this inner conflict and everything that was going on, that they yield to one another. This would cause them to stand firm as a body of Christ. Many times we as a church, and many times you as an individual, are not looking to be a blessing. And that's just the fight that we have as Christians against the flesh. against this body of sin that's always like, no, I want my way. It's either my way or the highway. We come to church not to bless, but to be blessed. We seek to gain from the church. We don't seek to give. But many times we do. Many times we come to church, you know, do all that, and that's great. But how are you at home? How are you at home? Are you blessing your family? Are you being yielding to them? Because who you are really in private is who you really are. How are you among your siblings, kids? Are you being a blessing towards your brothers and sisters? Are you being a blessing to your siblings and seeking to help them, seeking to yield to them, even though you might be older? Husbands, are you yielding to your wife when she needs help? Are you seeking to help her when she is in need of help? Wives, are you helping your husbands? Are you coming alongside them? Let your reasonableness be made known, even in the home. Let it be known there. But what about me? How am I going to be taken care of? Well, that leads us to point number four. The fourth way of standing firm in the faith is not to be anxious, but to pray. So if you look at the end of verse 5, it says, "The Lord is at hand." And then in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He wanted them to be steadfast. When Paul is talking to the church of Philippi, he's wanting them to be steadfast amongst all the opposition that's going on. He tells them not to be anxious. But they had many things to be anxious about. Not to mention all the external, internal strife we've already mentioned, but they even had financial stress. They sent a gift with Epaphroditus to Paul, way off in Rome. Paul says that they've been contributing to him financially. In verse 18 in chapter 4, he says that it's a fragrant offering to the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. And in 4:19, he encourages them that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we can see that not only is there like, all right, there's people outside that are coming into the church that are tearing us apart, that are seeking to get after us, that are seeking us to come underneath the old covenant. Not only to mention, Paul is in prison. Okay, what if I get thrown in prison? Not to mention, oh, Eudai and Syntyche, okay, they're head-to-head again, and they're fighting over this thing once again. Someone needs to step up and help out. By the way, my bank account's lowered. What are we going to do? Are we going to have food? Are we going to have clothing? Are we going to be able to do the next thing? I'm sure they were hurting in many ways. But despite his imprisonment, their oppression, their unforeseen future of their own families, their financial standing and internal conflict, they are not to be anxious. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He has already talked about the life after death and Jesus' second coming. Paul often uses this as an encouragement, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another with these words, that the Lord is coming back. He is coming back again. It reminded me of Narnia. If you guys have ever read the books of Narnia or seen the movie, there's a time where they're running away from these wolves and they get into the beaver's dam and the beavers are talking with them around the table and they're strategizing, they're talking about, and they say Aslan is on the move. And the kids don't really know what's happening. They're like, okay, who's Aslan? He's like, he's just the greatest one in the woods. Like, he's coming back. And this was to be an encouragement to them. Aslan is on the move. Paul is saying here, the Lord is at hand. Guys, he is coming back for you. He is coming back. He is on his way. The final days are approaching. They are a hand. Don't be discouraged. Don't be anxious. The Lord is at hand. But they are to lift up in prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. They are to present the request to God. And supplication just basically means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. But why are they to ask and to come to God? You know, they're looking for the Lord to come, and they are to ask, doesn't God already know what I need? Like, why should I even ask him for these things? Well, because God desires a relationship with us. God desires a relationship with you. He desires to have community with you. As we see in 1 Peter 4:19, that we are to entrust ourselves to a faithful creator. And in James 4:2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. God is a good father, a caring savior, a loving brother who desires to bless you. He desires to hear your requests. He desires to dialogue with you. He wants us to cast our anxieties on him, as it says in 1 Peter 5:7. He wants to do this in thanksgiving, but not in a bitter heart, being thankful to him for his provision. As he says, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. When we give God our prayers and concerns and entrust them to him, God's peace comes over us. God's protection comes over us. If you look there, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, in verse 7, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This last month, I had a friend die of cancer. He was suffering in the hospital, 30s, couple kids. And many people were remarking, like, man, your faith is so great. Your faith is, you know, like, she's in the hospital and she's suffering, but yet she's steadfast in Christ. And she's like, it's not because my faith is great, but because the object of my faith is great. Those who place their faith and trust in Christ, the object of their faith, receive his protection. How this is not merely just emotional, good feeling protection. Because many people read this, they say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you think, I prayed, I talked to God, I am still very anxious. I still struggle with depression. I still struggle with worrying about finances. All these things are pressing in on me. But when we place our faith and we look to God and say, God, I'm casting this on you. I'm putting this on you. You have this. You are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my place of hiding. That's when the peace comes, because we know that he is our protection, that he is our shield, and that he will never shift. As Psalms 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, or I lack no good thing. The reason why we can have peace amongst all the disruption and all the things happening in this world is because God is never changing. And because our salvation for those who are in Christ Jesus is secure. Our hope is secure. Jesus is coming back. The Lord is at hand. Wake up, O you sleeper. Wake up. Pay attention, guys. Be steadfast. What you're doing is not in vain. Your labors and prayer is not in vain. God is coming back. He is going to accomplish his will. Your kids' suffering is not in vain. It's not wasted. If you are a believer here today and you are not casting your cares on God, you are neglecting a great peace and protection that you can have in him today. If you are not casting your cares upon him, having faith in Jesus Christ, you are neglecting a great peace that you can have today. And it is not easy to place faith in Jesus. There's been years in my life where I know all the right things, I say the verses, I do all those things, but I just struggle. It's only when I just place my faith in Jesus and I rely solely on him does that peace come. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. But how do we keep our minds stayed on Christ? This leads us to our fifth point of standing firm. Fifthly, he says to stand firm by thinking on heavenly things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul knows that the mind of man can be filled with many thoughts. I mean, I'm probably sure as soon as I started talking about guns, you were thinking about the next gun that you could buy, or home surveillance, you're thinking about the newest cool security, or COVID, you might have been thinking about how much toilet paper do we have? Like, our minds are constantly filled with other thoughts. There's always competing things going on with us. But sin seeks to take hold of your mind. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. That's Romans 8:6. He is encouraging the church at Philippi to have their minds occupied with the things of heaven, not occupied with the things of the world. How can they stand firm amongst a twisted and crooked generation when their minds are set on the things of this world? How can they do that? When they are concerned about health, wealth, and prosperity rather than standing firm in Jesus Christ and looking for his coming. If we are consumed with the things of this world, then we will always falter and we will always fall. But in addition to this, we're to focus on and think about what is honorable, lovely, commendable, and things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So we are not, I should take it back, I shouldn't have said in addition to this. I kind of skipped a part, but we are not to be focusing on things of this world. We are to be focusing on those lists of things. We are to be focusing on things that are true. Truth should be the first and foremost thing that occupies your thoughts. I can tell you, when you're dealing with anxious thoughts, when you're dealing and wrestling with the flesh, when you're fighting lust, when you're fighting whether or not you should steal something, when you're fighting whether or not you should cheat and take a corner, focusing on what is true can be one of your greatest assets in fighting against sin and standing firm. We are also to think about what is honorable, just, lovely, commendable, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. When we occupy our hearts and minds with the cares and concerns of this world, we do not stand firm, but we're swayed. But when we focus our minds on these things, we stand firm in Christ because we're focusing on things that are heavenward. We're standing steadfast because our thoughts are occupied with the things of God. But we are not merely to think about these things only. We are to put them in practice, which leads us to our last and final way to stand firm. The last way that Paul tells believers to stand firm is telling them to follow godly leaders and to practice what they practice. So if you would look in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul was a tremendous example. He really was. I mean, prior to his life in Christ, he was persecuting, killing Christians. Yeah. But after his life in Christ, he was completely committed to the gospel. I mean, you see this man just laboring time after time, being shipwrecked, starving, knowing what it is to be beaten, knowing what it is to be stoned, and he's continually persevering for the gospel. And in addition to this, if you turn back to chapter 3, he says, "But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain towards what lies ahead." He had many things to focus on from his past, but he's like, guys, we need to be consumed with this, that we're going after Christ. They were to follow his example. We're to follow his example. You're to follow the examples. I'm to follow the examples of our leaders, our godly leaders, the elders and those who God has placed over you in the body of believers who are godly. Now, do they mess up? Yeah. I am a pastor's son. I know pastors mess up a lot. But God has blessed us with men who have a calling. It doesn't mean they're blameless, but we're to follow the example of godliness in their lives. This shows us how to live. This shows us how to stand firm amongst anxiety, amongst oppression, amongst different things. Most men who are very well grounded in the faith, I will say this about them. Most of them have gone through a very hard time in life. There's not very many men who know Christ very well that I know of, like in a deep experiential way, who have not experienced some kind of hardness in their life. They've learned a lot from God because God has taught them. Learn from them. Follow their example. He's telling them to live out what they teach, to listen to them, listen to the words of the sermons that are presented to you each week, listen to their instructions, follow their example in godliness, follow their godly example. And so those were the six ways that we have seen today, but I want to leave, though, with something before we go on. And ask, what are you paying more attention to today? Where is your heart set at today? Is it on the things of this world? Is it set on the things of just that are not of God, that are consuming your thoughts, that are consuming your actions, that are consuming what you do? Are you wrestling with anxiety tonight and you having a thought to give it to God? There's so many ways that we struggle in this life and we neglect the great peace and protection that we can have in Christ. And he's coming back. He may come back today. He may come back this very hour, this very minute, he may come back. May we strive as soldiers of the gospel, side by side, fighting for the progress and proclamation of the gospel amongst a world that is dying, amongst your neighbor that is dying, amongst the man behind you in the grocery store who is dying, who does not know Christ, who does not have this peace that we have. We are to be united. We are to stand firm by being united, by rejoicing in the Lord, by being selfless towards others, not being anxious, but praying, thinking on heavenly things, and following the examples of our leaders. And if there is someone here today who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, please come speak with a person in this church today. I'm sure they can direct you to someone else if they don't know the answers. Outside of him, there is no comfort, but as we read today in Luke, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what awaits you. There is no hope that awaits you. The Lord's coming back in wrath for you, not to save you. Your life will not be saved if you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice. So I implore you today, if you do not know him, do not leave this building without asking about him. If you are skeptical towards him, pursue him, seek him in the word. And please, please seek out someone, I beg you. All right. May we close today in prayer? Dear God, I pray, Lord, that we may take these things to heart. We are so frail. We are so broken without you. I just think about my life, and I know many times I've read these verses and they've seemed maybe emptied, and I don't see your promises, Lord, but I pray that we may hold fast your promises, that we may know that your word is true. May we have faith in you, God. For only when we have faith in you will we find peace and protection. I pray that we may stand firm today by applying these things from your word, that we may be as vigilant as we are about our physical lives with our spiritual lives, or more so, Lord, because the wages of sin always leads to death. If we knew we were going to die from something, Lord, we would do everything to prevent it. And so, God, would you help us to be vigilant to fight against sin? Praise you so much for today. Would you just please bless in our going out and our coming in? In Jesus' name.